My name is Matt, and we're planting a church here, Fellowship Raleigh, and I want to welcome you. And, you know, I love kids, and I love the honesty of kids, and I just had a couple of conversations this week that I want to share with you. I was hanging out with my really good friend, my buddy Justin. Some of you know who Justin is. I mentor him with Community Hope, and he's Jetta's little brother. And so I was hanging out with him this past week, and I was taking him home from mentoring, and he got in my car, and he saw this CD that I borrowed from a friend. And it's a Christian hip-hop CD. And he looked at it, and he looked out the window, and he goes, "What is that?" And I was like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "That CD." I go, "What do you mean?" And he goes, "That one." And I was like, "What's the problem, man? Why? What's the deal?" And he was like, I was like, "Do you want to listen to it?" And he's like, "Yes." And so I put it in, and it started playing for a little bit. And I really like the CD. I just borrowed it from a friend. I'm actually working through it. It's really, really good stuff. And he goes, "You know what you need to do?" And I go, "What?" He goes, "You need to take that CD out, and you need to throw it away." And I said, "Why, man? What is wrong with you?" He goes, "It is not you." And I said, "Yeah, it is, man. I like all kinds of music. What's the problem, bro? What's wrong with you?" And he was like, "You do not like all kinds of music. You like guitar." And so kids, they're so honest. And, you know, the guys, the worship team, you guys do such a great job every week. But I told Justin, I said to him, and it was kind of a moment for me, for our vision, for our church, for what we're here to do. I said, "Man, Justin, that's not true. I like all kinds of music, and I like all kinds of people too, Justin, and that's why I like you, that's why I like Kristen, that's why I like all the people at our church." And to be honest with you, you know, that's what we're all about at Fellowship Raleigh. We're planting this church in downtown Raleigh. And you know what question I hate? Just, we're going to get to the sermon in a second, but when I get asked questions about the church plant all the time, let me tell you the number one question that I absolutely hate, and it's this: who exactly are you trying to reach, Matt, as a church plant? And I know that they're like expecting me to be like, "Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me just whip his profile out of my back pocket. It's Hank. He uses a Hewlett-Packard laptop and wears his Bluetooth at all times and has a black leather briefcase and drinks Starbucks lattes. And I mean, that's who we're targeting." See, that's a marketing question. Who are you trying to reach? Who are you angling your ministry towards? I always say back to that question, I say, "Have you been to downtown Raleigh? Have you been to downtown Raleigh?" I mean, we're just trying to reach the people that God puts in our path to share the gospel with and to encourage with Scripture. And that in downtown Raleigh means all kinds of people. And so I'm always trying to kind of beat on that drum. And so a little opportunity to share that this morning through my conversation with Justin. But, you know, when you do these mentoring relationships, you learn more than you teach. And so it's just such a privilege and a blessing. Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, slave nor free. All of us are one in Christ Jesus." And so that's our vision. We're here to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel in Raleigh. And I believe as we do that, God, as an implication of being faithful to that, is going to give us a church for all people. And so that's part of our vision this morning. Now, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Go ahead and turn there. The title of the message this morning is "The Great Joy of Giving." The Great Joy of Giving. Now, I want to share another story. I have this nephew, and he's half the age of Justin. He's about 4. And his name is Drew. And they are very new to church. It's a long story. If you know my family, my sister, they're very new to church. They just started going. They don't know the deal. And so Drew is really, really getting into doing the offering. He loves it. He puts money in. He loves it. And so my sister was telling me the story. She said, "Drew just loves it. He's so excited about it. They let him put the check in the offering plate. He just gets so excited." And so the other day, they said to Drew, "Drew, why are you so excited about doing the offering?" And he just sat there. And again, totally new to church, doesn't really know the deal. And he said, he goes, "I don't know." And they said, "Well, who gets the offering?" And he goes, "Jesus." And then my sister goes, "No, he doesn't. The missionaries get it, Drew." And I was like, "Oh, gosh." But they're both right, aren't they? Yeah, it's just amazing. Giving, though. But the joy, the great joy of giving. And I think sometimes you can see that in a kid better than you can in an adult, because the idolatrous relationship between you and your money hasn't been formed as tightly as it will be later in life. And so you see the great joy of giving just in children. It's amazing. And so that's the title of our message this morning. And we're going to be looking at that. And I just want to read to you. We'll read the whole passage in a second, but I just want you to see where the title of the message comes from. In verse 10, Paul says, right at the beginning, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. We've talked about in Philippians, there's this amazing theme all throughout, this thread that runs all throughout the book of Philippians of joy. Okay, we've talked about that. We've hammered that home. But this is the only time in Philippians, I believe, where the word, the adjective great is connected to the word joy. And Paul's saying, I greatly rejoiced when your gift to me here in Rome showed up. And really, in verses 10 through 20, Paul is going to detail why it is that he rejoiced so greatly when he got their gift. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, the reason he details it, I think, is because his response was too great. It was over the top. It was not normal. I think, Epaphroditus, the guy who brought him the gift, is going to be bringing this letter of Philippians back to the Philippian church. And I think when he gets there, this is just my theory, I think Epaphroditus is going to be like, Paul got a little bit overly joyful when he got our gift. It was kind of weird. He kept hugging me and kissing me, and it was just kind of an awkward moment. I thought he would kind of be like, thanks, yeah, I'll give you your tax-exempt receipt as soon as possible and kind of write me a thank you note. But he just like wouldn't let go of me, and it was just kind of overboard. It was just too much joy. It was great joy, and I don't know. And Paul's like, I don't want Epaphroditus to be kind of left to himself to try to explain why my joy was so great at their giving. And so in verses 10 through 20, Paul really is going to detail why his joy was so great. And you see, we kind of have to do this. This isn't really that odd of a thing if you think about it. Whenever there's like too much joy for a situation, that kind of warrants an explanation. You know what I'm saying? Like, if this year you run the Krispy Kreme Marathon. You guys know what the Krispy Kreme Marathon is, right? In Raleigh. You run a little marathon. At the halfway point, you eat a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, and then you run back. And it's the Krispy Kreme Marathon. We have this in Raleigh. It's one of the things. Actually, I found out over Christmas break in Chicago, some of our extended family were talking about it. It's like known all over the country. And so they're like, you're in Raleigh? Oh, that's where the Krispy Kreme Marathon is. So it's something we're known for. Anyways, if you run the Krispy Kreme Marathon and you come in like sixth place, okay, and WRAL interviews you, and they're like, how do you feel? And you're like, I've never felt this good in my life. And they're like, what are you going to do? You're like, I'm going to Disneyland. And you just act ridiculously overly joyful. That's weird. That's not appropriate. It's the Krispy Kreme Marathon. Get a grip. Get a clue. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it is. I mean, I don't want to downplay the Krispy Kreme Marathon. But it's like, why are you so joyful? What, can you explain why you're having this enormous joyful response? Maybe just kind of being a little excited would be more appropriate. See, we do this all the time. We explain why we're so joyful. And so that's really what Paul is doing here. And the question I think that we need to ask, and that they were asking and that Paul is answering, is why did you have so much joy? How did you have so much joy in the midst of all your circumstances that you were facing? Was it just the money? Was it just, man, that's a lot of money. I'm so excited. Thank you. I rejoice. Was it the money at all? Was it even the money at all? Or was it something else? What was it? And so again, in this passage, Paul's going to detail why he was so joyful. And I don't want to be cheesy here, but I actually have a metaphor that's going to help us kind of stay with Paul's progression of thought in these verses this morning. And again, I don't want to be cheesy, but a metaphor is important to help us. We really need to get it this morning. So the metaphor I'm using is that of a car. And the outline this morning is point number one, and you can see your outline in your bulletin, is the steering wheel of great joy. And when you think of a steering wheel, you think of the one who is driving, you think of the one who is in control, you think of the one who chooses a certain path, who makes a certain turn. We'll unpack that in a minute. Point number two is the engine of great joy. When you think of an engine, you think of the unseen. You don't see the engine. It's the unseen source of power for a car. And then point number three is the four wheels of great joy. And you think of wheels, you think unbelievably practical. I mean, literally, where the rubber meets the road, right? So the metaphor this morning is a car, not to be cheesy, but to really help us get a hold of it this morning. The steering wheel, the engine, and the four wheels. And so, without any further delay, let me just read these verses very quickly and pray, and then we're going to jump in and go through this verse by verse. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that none of us this morning would be inattentive or would be cold toward the teaching of your scriptures. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would put a parenthesis around this time, that we would focus, that we would hear your voice from your word and be transformed, that our minds would be renewed about joy, about life, about giving. God, we need that. We pray for that this morning. Amen. So from verse 10, we're talking about the steering wheel of great joy, God's providence. So let's read verse 10 again, God's providence. Verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. No opportunity. The steering wheel of great joy, God's providence. The word providence is an interesting word. You just hear in the word providence, you hear two words. You hear pro and you hear video. Pro means before, it's a prefix that means before. Video means to see. And so providence means to see to it beforehand. And that's what God does in his providence. A good definition of providence would be divinely orchestrated circumstances. Or you might think of God at the steering wheel of your life. God at the steering wheel of your life. God's detailed and caring plan for your life. The steering wheel of great joy, God's providence. God's detailed and caring plan for your life. And you say, Matt, where are you getting that from? Well, look at verse 10 again. And it says, Paul says to the Philippians, hey guys, at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. And he says, but you had no opportunity. It just wasn't there. You just didn't have the opportunity. You wanted to do something, and it was a good thing that you wanted to do. But it just didn't happen, because the opportunity, providentially, wasn't there for you to do it. This is a reality in life. This is something we all face in life. There are some good things that some of us, me, I can name five right now, five great things that I feel like should happen in my life or that I want to happen through my life, and they're not happening right now. They're not, and they're good. And it's providence. It's providence. There's no opportunity. There's no opportunity. This is a really important truth. See, Paul here, he's not saying to the Philippians, if you read verse 10 again, you'll see, Paul's not saying, finally, you guys, it's been so long, you guys used to donate to my ministry, and now 10 years later, finally, that's why I'm so happy, because you guys have been so negligent, finally, you've given to me again. You don't sense that at all in verse 10. He's kind of like so calm and so confident. He's like, hey, at last you renewed your concern for me. I know you were concerned about me this whole time. You just didn't have an opportunity. That's what Paul says. And you say, where did Paul learn to think this way, to have this confidence about the providence of God? And I want to tell you, I want you to see this morning, actually, if you have one of our Bibles or an ESV translation, turn to page 925, Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. we're going to blow this provident thing in Paul's life wide open right here. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. It's amazing. This is so amazing the way this ties into our passage this morning. Acts chapter 16. So Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. Paul was a church planter. He was preaching the gospel, and sort of the real kind of biblical precedented way to do that is to plant a local church and then go plant another one and then go plant another one. And so Paul is a missionary. He's preaching the gospel. And Acts chapter 16, they're kind of traveling around, and he's not like, whoa, I'm just going to put my sail up and see wherever the Lord blows. But Paul is like a type A guy. He's got his plan. He's got his map. He's strategic. He knows where he wants to go. So look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. I hope you're following along. This is amazing. Okay. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You may not know where all these places are. Let me just tell you what just happened, okay? Paul is kind of on the road. He's on I-40. And he's going up I-40, and he's headed up to Durham. And he's like, as soon as we get to Durham, I really, really want to go to Virginia. That's my plan. That's what's strategic. And Virginia, in this context, is not like another state. It's like a whole other continent. He wants to go into Asia with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit forbids them to go. Now, we don't know what this is. It doesn't say. Don't think that this is some mystical thing. It's not necessarily. Paul's just describing it. Hey, the Holy Spirit forbid us to go. That doesn't mean it was some real weird spiritual thing. It might mean that, you know, every time they tried to go, they just got a flat tire. It might mean that every time they tried to go, like, someone would mug them and they would, like, have to go to the hospital for a few days. We don't know what it means, how the Holy Spirit forbid them to go, but we just know that He did. He did. And so Paul's trying to go to Virginia. He's trying to get across the border, and he can't. There's, like, something holding him back. Every time he makes a plan, that plan just gets slammed. And he's like, fine. And so they kind of stay in North Carolina, and they go over to Chapel Hill, and then they go over to Asheville. And then Paul goes to sleep one night, and he has a vision, not a dream, he has a vision. And in the vision, this guy from California is like, I mean, can you imagine this vision? I mean, this is amazing. I was just trying to be there. I mean, this guy from California is like, come to us, please, bring the gospel to us. But in this story, California is not just another state, it's Europe. See, Paul wanted to go to Asia, God wanted him to go to Europe. And so he's like, okay. And they were in the city, Troas, when he had the vision. And that's a port city. So Paul's like, guys, now I know why the Holy Spirit forbid us to go into Asia, to go into Virginia. It was because we're supposed to go to California. And it just so happens, we're in a port city. Let's get in a boat and let's go. Guess where the first city they preached the gospel in was? In Europe. Whole new continent. After the Macedonian man begs Paul and them to come. Where do you think the first city is that they went to? Philippi. They planted a church in Philippi. See, Paul's learned this lesson of providence. The Philippian church exists because God said to Paul, no to your plan. No to your plan. You're not going to Asia. You're going to Europe. And I have a plan. And it's a great plan. After Paul went to Philippi, they went to Corinth. They went to Athens. They went to all these strategic cities. They went to all these strategic cities. God had Asia on His heart. God reached Asia with the gospel. Peter did a lot of that ministry. But the Lord is like, you're going to Europe, Paul. You're going to Europe. And so Paul learned about the providence of God in his own ministry at an early date. And so he can say to the Philippians, hey, guys, I'm not all worked up by the fact that it took you a while to give me your gift, that you've had no opportunity for a little while. That's the way it is with God. Sometimes there's some really good things that you want to do, and there's just no opportunity. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it goes down with God sometimes. And so I think we need to see from verse 10 some very important application for our own lives. Back to Philippians, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Think about the one thing in your life right now Think about the one thing in your life right now. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You want to do it. It's a good thing. But for some reason, you just don't have an opportunity. You have no opportunity. God's okay with that. Nothing. There might be nothing wrong. You might just be bumping up against God's plan. And believing you want God's plan for your life, God cares about you. And He has a detailed and caring plan for your life. And so what is that one thing? You know what? Getting married is a good thing. You're single. It's a good thing. But maybe you're not supposed to get married right now. And you can either be freaked out about that, or you can just be trusting in the providence of God. Maybe having 500 people at Fellowship Raleigh on Sunday morning is a good thing. It is a good thing. But for some reason right now, that's not what God's doing. And I can be freaked out about that and like start writing newsletters with guilt trips saying, please come help us in Raleigh. Or I can just be like, hey, man, God is in control. And guys, that is how I am. God's in control. I'm not worried. He's in control. He has a detailed and caring plan for your life. Maybe you wanted to go into ministry, but that's just not an opportunity for you right now. That's okay. What is it? What is the one thing? You're like, man, I want to do this thing, and it's a good thing. Why wouldn't God want me to do that? Well, because God might want you to do something else. And He has a plan. And He's caring in the way that He plans our lives. And so, the steering wheel of great joy is like Paul to have this amazing confidence in God's providence and God's detailed and caring plan for your life. We want to talk about faith in God, but we also need to have faith in God's plan. That's part of it. That's part of it. His work at the steering wheel, His providence, we need to trust Him. And so, that's point one. Now, point two, title of the message this morning, The Great Joy of Giving. Point two, the engine of great joy, God's power. God's power, the engine of great joy. Now, again, we're using this car metaphor, the steering wheel of great joy, and now the engine of great joy, God's power. An engine makes you think of an unseen but very powerful source of power for a car. And so it is the same with Christians. Let's read verse 11 through 13. Look down, if you will. Now, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So here, Paul kind of, he's given a qualification here. It's like, in verse 10, he got so worked up, he got so excited about their gift, he's like, oh, wait a second. Because remember, Paul talked all through Philippians about giving them an example, about being a model, and he's like, I'm modeling for them something that I don't want them to be. I don't want them to be the type of people that when they get a gift, it like transforms their life. Like, they were just so depressed and so needy and so discouraging and had no joy. And then all of a sudden, they got this thing that they needed or that they wanted. And now, like, everything's different. They're just like, woo, I'm so joyful. And Paul's like, I don't want to model that for them. And he's like, so I'm going to give a little qualification here. And that's what he does. He goes, guys, not that I'm speaking of being in need. That's not the deal here at all. I'm not talking about your gift saved the day. I'm not talking about, oh, we were just not going to have any ministry going on in Rome until your gift came to Rome. Paul's like, that's not what I'm saying. He's saying, there's another reason I'm excited about your gift and I'm so joyful that I have this great joy. It's not because your gift was that big. He might have even said, I wish it was a little bigger, actually, but no, not really. But anyways, it's not because of that. The engine of great joy, God's power. Now, Paul says an interesting thing here, and I was thinking about it this week. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. What's a need? What is a need? How do you define need? I mean, seriously, like biblically. How do you define the word need? What do you put after the word need in the sentences when you're talking this week or last week or this year? I need an iPod. I need... What is it? What is it? How do we define need? Do we define it biblically? I don't even know. I didn't even know this week. I mean, I think I kind of knew, but I was like, man, I need to get in the Scriptures and figure out what is a need? What is a need? And so I was looking around in the Scriptures this week, and I found a couple of passages of Scripture. You might just write the references down. You don't need to turn there. But 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 8, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So something about food and clothing. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're actually studying the Sermon on the Mount in February. We're starting that. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 32. Jesus says this, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So there's something about food and clothing. There's something about food and drink and clothing. Something to eat, something to live with, something to wear. I mean, this is radical. I know it's radical. But that's how the Scriptures define need. That's how the Scriptures define need. And Paul's saying, hey, not that I'm in need. I'm good. Not that I'm in need. The English definition of the word need is to require something because it is essential. It's interesting, you know, the same word is used in Mark 12:44 for the story that Jesus tells of the poor widow who gives out of her poverty. The word there, poverty, is the same word, need. And you see, she gave out of her needs. She gave out of her basic essential livelihood, food, clothing, water. She gave out of that. See, actually, I reread this story this past week. It's amazing. This story is unbelievable. Go read this story. If you're like me, I've always looked at that story and I've been like, wow, that's a pretty cool story. A poor lady gave. I mean, that's pretty sweet. Poor lady gave, you know. Sometimes when like someone who I think is poor, they go and give, I'm like, oh, I just witnessed the widow. She just gave. You know, I just saw it, just like Jesus. And it's like, no, that's not the story. There's more detail there. Here's what really happens in that story. Jesus is telling the story and he says this, these rich men, they go up there and they give out of their surplus. You know what your surplus is? See, if you have a budget, and I have a budget, Kristen and I do, and on our budget we have several different categories and things that, you know, we say we need or whatever, for food, grocery budget, clothing budget, you know, for Jackson, you know, he gets several dollars a month for toys and stuff, and just things that we have, you know, things, lines on our budget. Now here's what happens. We get all of our needs met on our budget, and then we're like, oh, we've got some money left over. Let's say, you know, let's pretend that the pastor makes a lot of money and there's a lot of leftover money. And so let's just say we're like, man, we've got $5,000 a month left over in surplus. So I'm like, well, this is going to be really sweet. We're going to write a check for $2,000 to the church. And you go, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Yeah, but it's out of our surplus. Okay, so then we do that. We put the check in the offering plate. And then this poor woman comes up and she gives sacrificially. She doesn't give out of her surplus because she doesn't have any surplus. She doesn't have anything extra. She's giving out of the money that goes to these categories. She's giving out of faith. The person who gives out of their surplus, I'm not sure. I mean, there's some faith in that, but it's not as much. She's giving out of her surplus, out of her, you know, her basic needs, out of her poverty. That's why it says that in Mark 12. She gave out of her poverty. And so here's the point. Here's the point of the story. Jesus looks at that. Let's say she gave 3 cents. But she gave 3 cents out of the money she needed to eat. And Jesus says, I just looked at that 3 cents and I looked at that $2,000 check. And I'm telling you, that 3 cents is more money. That's the story. It's more. It's more money because... And you're like, no, it's not. I know how much 3 cents is and how much $2,000 is. You're not going to pull that one on me. He goes, no. We're not defining it in the same way. It's more money because it's given out of poverty. It's given with faith. It's given believing in God. And so, that's what a need is. Just, sorry, that was kind of a tangent, but a good one. So, need, defining need. To require something because it is essential. So Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Definition of content is happy state of mind, satisfied. We've been talking a lot about joy. I think there's definitely a synonym there, similar meaning. But then he says something interesting. He says, He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of faith in plenty. I think it's interesting that Paul points out, I've learned this. You know, Paul wrote Philippians. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. But Paul was a man. Paul struggled with sin. Paul had to-do lists where he didn't check everything off. Paul missed quiet times. Paul was a man. Paul was tempted. I mean, Jesus was a man, fully man, fully God. But Paul was not even fully God at all. He was just a fully man. That's Paul. I mean, we want to respect him. He's an apostle. He's a hero of the faith. But he's a man. And he didn't come out of the womb knowing how to be joyful all the time in all circumstances. How to be content with plenty and with much. He says, I learned it. He says, I had to learn this. It's okay to be in process. Paul was in process. We're all in process. But it's interesting, you see where he learned it. He learned it by experiencing the extremes. He learned it by going through seasons of having a lot and then also going through seasons of having nothing and fighting to have contentment in those seasons. And so he's saying, I've been through these seasons. I've been challenged in those ways and I've learned. And you say, well, Matt, I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. There are no challenges to having a lot. Well, there are trials, I think, for both extremes. And we'll start with the ones for having little. If you have little, if you think that you have little, here's the temptations that would steal your joy or steal your contentment. You would never feel like you have as much as so-and-so. Possibly you would have spiritual arrogance. You see, the wealthy are arrogant. The poor oftentimes, and again, defining poor and however you define it, are oftentimes spiritually arrogant. They're like, well, you know, I'm, yeah. Ingratitude. Coveting. The trials of having much are just as difficult. And you have to learn to be content in both. But the trials of having much are, it's never enough. The trials of arrogance. The trials of pride, thinking I'm a self-made person. The trials of corruption. Would you be able to handle all the things that you want? Paul's saying, I've experienced both of these extremes and I've had to learn in both of them the secret of being content. He actually says secret. It's not like obvious. You have to go and learn it. It's kind of like you go, you know, you don't learn the secret handshake of the fraternity until you what? Join the fraternity. See, you don't learn the secret of contentment in experiencing much or of in experiencing little unless you experience it, unless you join it, unless you go through it. And so Paul says, I've learned it. I've learned the secret of contentment. Now, why does he say it's a secret? Why does he say it's a secret? Why would it have been a secret to the guard that was chained to Paul? Because he can't see it. He can't see it. He's like, I don't understand why this guy is so content. I can't see. I'm used to seeing things around people that make them content, like a nice car, a nice house. I'm used to seeing, you know, someone with a lot of friends or someone who's, you know, got what they want. That's what I'm used to seeing, but I can't see it. And so there's some sort of secret. Like, what's going on? He's content, and it must be a secret. He's like, yeah, I do. There is a secret source of my contentment. But it's not secret to us because he's going to tell us what it is. But he says, hey, I've learned the secret of contentment, the unseen power source, as roots are to trees and as an engine is to a car. So Jesus Christ is the unseen source of power to a Christian, the engine of great joy, God's power. Let me read to you verse 13 again. This is a very famous verse. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, is Paul talking about winning a football game? No. Is Paul talking about stopping a train with his bare hands? No. There's a context for this verse. And we need to be careful to keep it in its context. But what is Paul talking about? He's saying, I can do some pretty amazing things through Christ. I can be chained to a guard, abandoned, neglected, totally every reason in the world to be anxious for the churches that I started. And I can have joy and I can have contentment and I can be praying and singing praise songs through Christ. I'll read a quote to you from The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, as Christians, we find joy and contentment in every circumstance by getting strength from another through going outside of ourselves to Christ by faith, acting upon Jesus and bringing His strength into our souls. It's interesting. Paul, it basically says in this, in what he just said in verse 13, he said, guys, I want you to know, I'm actually a really kind of a weenie. So, like, I didn't want you to think like, I'm this guy with the undefeated joy, and like I can just handle anything, and I've just kind of been around the block, and I, you know, I've been through hard times, and I've learned, I've kind of made my own way, and I know how to maintain my joy in whatever circumstance. Paul's like, that's not me. You got the wrong guy. He's like, apart from the secret, he's like, and I do have the secret, but apart from the secret, I would be a wreck. That there's no such thing as the self-made man. There's no such thing as the indestructible joy person that doesn't really know Jesus. That's just not possible. That's not possible. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I have a secret. He's saying, I'm really, really weak, but I have something really, really strong that I'm connected to. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Him who strengthens me. He has an unseen power source outside of Himself. And I was thinking about these words. He says, I can do all things. I can do all things. And as I was thinking about this week and praying about, I can do all things. I can do all things. The Lord brought to my mind another passage of Scripture that sort of says the same thing, but a little bit different. I want to read it to you. John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus is teaching and He says, abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. I can do all things. Apart from Me, apart from abiding in Me, you can do nothing. All things, nothing. What's the difference? Abiding in Christ, like a branch and a vine being connected. Being connected. This is the deal. Like, this is a really big moment in the Philippians series for us of talking about an undefeated joy. I'm just going to be totally honest with all of you. This is a really big moment. If you want Paul's joy, you have to live Paul's life. There's no secret phone number. There's no secret prayer. There's no genie in a bottle. There's no, the undefeated joy just descended into my life because of one sermon at Fellowship Raleigh. If you want Paul's joy, you have to live Paul's life. Maybe not as perfectly or whatever as Paul. If you want joy, you have to live a life, a godly life. Avail yourself to the blessings of God through following Him and walking with Him. Let me unpack this for you. There's no quick fix. There's no secret prayer. There's no high-speed download of undefeated joy. Right living equals good health. See, we all know that. There's no secret fix. There's no special diet that works. Southeast diet. These things don't work. These things don't fix you overnight. Right living equals right health. We all know that. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. Godly living, in the same way, godly living results in joy and contentment. You cannot have Paul's joy. You cannot have an undefeated joy unless you have Paul's life, unless you have a godly life. Abiding in Christ, a godly life. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you plugged in? Are you connected? Are you living the life? If you're not, I'll just tell you right now, you do not have joy. I'll just be honest with you. You might have a little happiness. Oh, I got a new car. I'm so happy. That's so lame, though. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about a supernatural feeling of delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. We're talking about joy. I mean, I am saying joy kills happiness. Joy is so much better than happiness. A little happiness here, a little happiness there. Oh, my circumstances worked out. Some good providence. Never happy about hard providence. Just good providence. I mean, I'm just saying, if you're not plugged in, you don't have joy. That's it. If you are plugged in, you can have an undefeated joy. You can. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Abiding in Christ, drawing strength from Christ. And you say, how do you do that, Matt? I'll give you two things this morning. Number one is abiding in the Scriptures. I didn't say reading the Bible. I didn't. I said abiding in the Scriptures. Huge difference. Huge difference. Bible reading plan won't get you there. Abiding in the Scriptures. Renewing your mind. Taking your brain out and washing it off with the hose of God's Word and putting it back in. Renewing your mind. Redefining need according to the Scriptures. Wow, that would change a lot of things, wouldn't it? Redefining need
according to the scripture, seeing the gospel and God's care, seeing, oh my gosh, look at the gospel. God cares so much for me. Yeah, He didn't give me this thing. He cares so much for me. Look at the gospel. It's amazing. Number one is the Word. All those things come from the Word. Number two is prayer. It's funny, you know, Paul just said in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving present your request to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul just said. He's like, I just talked about this, and now I'm modeling it, and now I'm challenging you to it again. The Word of God and prayer. Are you, on a daily basis, are you drawing strength from Christ? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's the deal. That's the truth. Okay, that's point two. We're talking about the joy of giving, the steering wheel of great joy. I'm sorry, we're not talking about the joy of giving, excuse me. We're talking about the great joy of giving this morning. And point one was the steering wheel of joy. Again, using this car metaphor, the steering wheel of great joy, the God's providence. Point two, the engine, the hidden, the unseen power source of great joy. God's power, Christ who strengthens me. And now, point three, the great joy of giving. We're going to look at quickly at the four wheels of great joy, verses 14 through 20. Now, Paul here is like, now, I just kind of, you know, first he did the whole great joy thing, and then in the next few verses he did the whole, well, I don't want you guys to think I needed anything. You know, he kind of did that whole thing because he wanted to teach them a lesson on contentment. And now he's like, oh, I can't end there, because then they're going to like think I'm not even grateful. Like, you know, like if you just end your thank you note with like, and I didn't really need anything. I mean, that's not a very good thank you note. And so in verse 14 through 20, he's going to be like, but here's the four reasons why I am really thankful. Why I'm really thankful. Why I have great joy. The first one, giving is evangelism. Giving is evangelism. More than money, giving is evangelism. It's amazing, these four reasons that Paul gives here, they're so selfless. It's amazing, you'll see. Okay, so verse 14 through 16, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Now here's the context. Paul's writing this letter from Rome. He's chained to a Roman centurion under house arrest. Paul, it's 62 AD. Paul's writing this letter from Rome, 1,200 miles distance of Orlando to Chicago to Philippi, a place where he planted a church 10 years earlier. And what he's basically saying in these verses we just looked at is he's saying, when I planted that church there, then I moved on and I went to Thessalonica. None of the other churches in that continent supported me financially in my ministry in Thessalonica except you. In the beginning of the gospel, we had this partnership. You supported me. You gave me, he said, once and again. He said, you wrote two checks. You sent two people with gifts. That's what he's saying. And then he says, and then later we learn from 2 Corinthians that they also partnered with him in Corinth. So in these early days, right after they left Philippi, the Philippians, because they were able, we know later they were not able. They didn't have the opportunity because of providence, but they partnered with Paul. And you say, well, yeah, I mean, what were they doing with their money, though? I mean, who knows what Paul was doing with his money? Was he a part of the EFCA Council of Financial Accountability? I don't know, but here's the deal. Read Acts 16 through 18. Read it. All Paul did was share the gospel. I mean, that's like all he was doing, was sharing the gospel through planting churches, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel. And you get this feeling that the money they gave to him was helping him do that. It was. He needed it. Giving is evangelism. It's very practical. It's giving is evangelism. The word there is interesting. The word partnership is the word koinonia. It's the same word as fellowship. It's the same word. And that's really why we named the church Fellowship Raleigh. Actually, it's from Philippians. It's the fact that we're not, fellowship is not red punch and cookies in the church gymnasium. That is not fellowship. That is a part of fellowship. Fellowship is a business term. It's commerce terminology. It's a partnership. It's like, hey, you want to go in with me? I'm going to buy a sailboat and start a fishing business. Would that be cool? Yeah, that'd be a good fellowship for us to have. That's fellowship.
It's you're partnering with other people on a mission. In the context of the New Testament, in the context of the church, the fellowship is the gospel. And so the name of our church, Fellowship Raleigh, the gospel, a partnership for the gospel in the city of Raleigh. That's it. It's so simple. It's so simple. Not that it's the best church name in the world. It's just ours. It's just ours. Giving is evangelism, a partnership in the gospel. Now, verse 17, the second wheel, the second reason. Verse 17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The word fruit could also be interest, and the word credit could also be account. Paul's saying, hey, I'm not anywhere near as fired up about your gift to me as I am about the interest in your account. This is so strange. I mean, this is so foreign to us because it's so selfless. Paul's like, honestly, I mean, the gift is great. Yeah, I need it. I'll use it. It's great. It's a blessing. But what I'm more fired up about is the fact that your eternal bank account just had exponential interest because of the generosity of your heart towards the purposes of God. That's what Paul's saying here. It's like you meet with your financial, advisor, and you go in and you sit down at the table, and you're like, hey, I want to make an investment. He's like, good. And you want to go over your investments you've already made? You're like, yeah. And he's like, okay. And he's like, and he's so excited. And you're like, why are you so excited? And you're like, oh, I get it. I know why you're excited, because we're writing you the check for your fees today. He's like, nah, who cares about the fees? I just saw how much interest you earned last quarter. That's why I'm so excited. We're actually having a party at the office because of the interest you earned. We don't care about the fees. Yeah, we need them to get our work done, but we're so fired up about the interest in your account. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, this is the second reason. More than money, giving is eternal investing. Giving is eternal investing. The fruit that increases to your credit. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where the stock market does not crash. No, he didn't say that. So, treasure principle, Randy Alcorn, very helpful. Premise of the book, you cannot take your things with you. You cannot take your money with you, but you can send it ahead. Giving is eternal investing. See, it's more than a check. It's more than money. It's eternal investing. That's the second reason. The second wheel of the car. Now the third one, more than money, giving is helping. Giving is helping. Look down at verse 18. Paul says, I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he's like, I'm supplied. I've got the things I need. I'm supplied. It's practical. Giving is helping. Giving is helping. Providing for the practical needs of the gospel and the local church. And then missionaries. Ministries have needs. I think if you're around the church, if you're around Christians for long enough, you'll realize ministries have practical needs. Some of them you can help out with, you can serve, you can do things, you can like kind of give them something. But a lot of the practical needs that ministries have can be met through people giving to ministries, to the gospel, giving to the gospel. And so giving is helping practically. I mean, it is. It's more than a check. And if you only see it as writing a check and not as practically helping, you won't be as fired up about it. You won't have the great joy of giving. You won't have that. Giving is helping. And if you're around the church long enough, like I was just saying, you'll get a lot of newsletters. You'll say, hey, we need help. People don't say, hey, we just need this much money. Please give it to us. No, they never do that. They tell you why they need it. They give you the practical things that they need to do. They need practical help. That's what Paul's pointing out here. Saying giving is helping. Well supplied. Now, we don't have an official position on this at Fellowship Raleigh, but I can certainly tell you my pastoral counsel on giving. The word tithe means a tenth. It means 10%. It means the first tenth. That's just the definition of the word tithe. It means tenth. My pastoral counseling is that the tithe is the training wheels for giving. Did you guys ever ride a tricycle? Well, right after the tricycle, what'd you do? You got a bike. What'd you do with the bike? You weren't quite ready to kind of totally transition from tricycle to bike. So what'd you get? You got some training wheels. The tithe, the tenth, the training wheels of giving, the minimum standard of generosity in the New Testament.
Again, we don't have an official position on this at Fellowship Raleigh. There's some gray area when it comes to the Scripture's teaching on exactly how much a believer is expected to give. But this is sort of my counsel, my personal convictions.
If we did go just legalistic on it, the Old Testament, the Israelites would give 23% of their income per year. That was the expectation on them.
And so we certainly just need to acknowledge that. New Testament giving, giving in the local church should be magnified by grace.
I mean, we don't want to give less than in the Old Testament. I mean, we're on this side of the cross. The gospel has magnified everything.
And so my basic counsel is generous giving. 10%, a tithe, that's training wheels, and that's awesome. Training wheels are cool.
I mean, you got to have them. I'm still riding on some training wheels, to be honest with you, most of the time.
But that's the minimum standard. Now, my counsel again is 10% minimum to your local church with the hope that you would grow in your heart in that over time. And above and beyond, you would support other ministries and missionaries who have other needs, need help.
Because giving is not just money, it's help.
And that's point three. Now, point four, from verse 18 through the end of the verse 20. More than money, giving is worshiping. This is just an amazing point. Giving is worshiping. Read with me 18 at the second half. He says, "The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus."
Now, did they send some form of air freshener to Paul? I mean, was this like a basket of potpourri? Was that a part of Epaphroditus' package that he brought? What is he talking about here? Why would he say it was a fragrant offering? What is he talking about?
Well, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was referring to the Old Testament. He was referring to the worship in the temple in the Old Testament. He was essentially saying, your gift, the monetary investment that you've made in my ministry, is worship. It's like an offering in the temple. It's like a sacrifice to God. It's worship.
That's why we see giving as worship. Define worship, proclaiming the worthiness, the worth-ship of God. A response to God for all that He is and for all that He has done for us. A whole life response. Not just singing. Much more than singing. Worship is life. Worship is giving. That's where this is one of the many verses in Scripture where we come here and we say, when we talk about singing on Sunday morning, let's not see it as worship and then preaching and then announcements. It's all worship. It's worship in song, and then it's worship as we study the Scriptures. It's all worship. And you say, why don't we have the, like, you know, really secret, invisible box in the back of the church where, you know, my left hand won't see my right hand, like, literally, you know, like, as I put my envelope in to give. And it's like, well, I mean, I understand that. I'm down with that. I understand the importance of that. But we pass the plate because the basket, we pass the baskets because we want it to be a part of our worship service. We want you to feel, I want you to feel as we pass the offering basket that we're saying this is a part of worshiping God. Because it is. It's not just writing a check. More than money, giving is worship. It's worship.
Paul's like, I'm so fired up about your worship in the way that you just worship and when you gave.
He didn't send him a praise CD. They sent him a gift. And he's like, I'm so fired up about that worship that I'm going to start worshiping.
That's exactly what he does. In verse 19, look at it. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he's just like, I can't stop. I just have to worship with you guys. And he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's like, your worship's just got me worshiping. That's what he does there. He's just like, it's just like dominoes. I can't stop. Giving, like any other form of worship, is a sign of spiritual health and a sign of spiritual vitality. And that's why Paul has such great joy. Not because of the check, not because of the gift, not because of the money, but because that church that he planted, what are they doing? They're worshiping. He's like, yes, that's why we went to Philippi. So that you would worship. That's what it's about. I was in Little Rock this past week, And this is funny. Seriously, I couldn't even believe that I was sitting at a table and there were some church planters there who were going to be planting churches out of our same parent church. And I was kind of sharing some of our story with them, and kind of they were asking me about like what we did, and they were saying, you know, fundraising. How'd you do that? And this is what I said to them. I said, guys, because Fellowship Raleigh has done pretty well with fundraising. I said, guys, here's the deal. It's very simple. You're helping people worship God by asking them for money. Get over it. You're not manipulating people for money. That's not what you're doing when you fundraise to plant a church. You're helping people invest in eternity, and you're helping them worship. Just get over it. All the stuff about, oh, I feel like I'm manipulating people, that's worldly. You're helping people worship. And I just told these guys, I said, guys, if you will just get over that other stuff and just come to terms with that, you will be a great fundraiser. Because you will feel so motivated. You're just going around with your little trapper keeper with your kind of vision pages in it for your church plan, and you're making all your little coffee appointments, and you're like, you sit down, you're like, I'm not about to hit this guy up for money. I'm about to encourage this guy to worship the living God. I'm fired up. I want more appointments. Fill my schedule up with fundraising appointments. I want people worshiping. That's it. It's worship.
So I told those guys, it's a conviction that giving is worship. So I think for application for this morning, I think there's really two things. There's perspective and there's actions. If you are giving generously to your local church and to missionaries, I want to remind you this morning from God's Word that you are not just cutting a check to Fellowship Raleigh or to your church or to whatever ministry. You're doing evangelism. You're eternally investing. You're helping practically, and you're worshiping God. Knowing this is why people give generously. It's why people give sacrificially. It's why Paul says and is able to say, God wants a cheerful giver. Why wouldn't you be a cheerful giver when that's what giving is? The first thing is perspective. So if you're giving, I just want to get your perspective right this morning. I want to remind you from God's Word what giving is. It's these four things, these four wheels of great joy. If you're not giving, I just want to remind you from God's Word this morning, it's not that you're not cutting a check to Fellowship Raleigh. That's not all it is. It's that you're missing out on all these things. You're missing out on evangelism. You're missing out on helping. You're missing out on investing eternally. You're missing out on worshiping. And I dare say, maybe not only missing out, you might be hindering the gospel. So let's just have the right perspective and the right actions. In verse 19, in closing, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say out of the account of His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says according to. In other words, as rich as God is, as much as He will supply every need that you have. Now, you guys know, because, you know, we need to pull this verse right out of context and kind of put it on a Hallmark card and tell everyone, my God will supply your... Is that true? Who is this promise to? Who is this promise to? It's to these people who are faithfully partnering with the gospel in the early church. That's who the promise is to. And then Paul ends with, again, that he just can't not worship. And as we go into our few songs here of worship and song, we should just join with Paul in verse 20. He says, to our God, and not just some eternal up there God, but our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great joy of giving, the steering wheel of great joy, God's providence, the engine of great joy, God's power, the four wheels of great joy, evangelism, eternal investing, helping, and worshiping. Before we pray, I just want to speak to those of you who will be back next week, and especially those of you who have been a part of this series. Next week is the last message on Philippians, the series in undefeated joy. And it's been such a joy, really, to study. And I know I've grown so much and been so challenged
by God's word. And so I just want to challenge you guys, just give you a little homework assignment this week, to read the book of Philippians. It's four chapters. Read the book of Philippians and meditate on it a little bit. Just think about it. Pray about the book of Philippians this week. And just come ready to celebrate the end of our series. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week as a church family and just sort of end well and finish strong the book of Philippians. And so let's pray.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've opened our eyes. You've allowed us to worship you. That's where joy is. Lord, we don't find any joy by worshiping ourselves, by being self-centered. We want to revolve our lives around you, Jesus, and worship you.